gathering at the Lord's table requires some things of the participants who gather at the table. We read at verse number 24, and when he had given thanks, again, this is a reiteration of the actions of Jesus on the night he was betrayed. On the night he was betrayed. When he had given thanks, can I say it again? On the night he was betrayed, he'd given thanks. He broke it, said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself." Can I point out again the obvious there? "But let a man examine himself." Himself. "And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This do in remembrance of me." The byword. And at verse 28, a critical part of the Lord's table is self-examination. Self-examination. Let a man examine himself, not another person, not the person sitting next to you or in front of you or the person behind you, but let a man examine himself. The gathering at the Lord's table provides that opportunity. If it is not done on a daily basis, perhaps it is that God ordains that the frequency of the Lord's table, as it was in the early church, perhaps ought to be restored to give opportunity for his people to examine themselves more frequently. There's a lot on the line. But the verse 28 intimates an inspection. Just how close must that inspection be? How scrupulous should that inspection be? It involves a personal evaluation. We might call it in church circles as soul searching. Soul searching. That includes more than a consideration of the letter of the law with respect to sin, but the spirit of the law as well. The spirit of the law. In Exodus 13:7, we read there that there shall no leaven be seen with thee in all thy quarters. That was the command given to the ancient Israelites. No leaven. You understand with, I'm sure you do, that leaven is cast in the scriptures and common understanding is to be a type of sin. Leaven is a combustible element. It is not static. Whenever it is introduced into matter, it tends to spread. And for this reason, when we come to the New Testament, right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, we read these words, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump," which is why the ancient Israelites were commanded to present this picture of a leavenless household and a leavenless soul. Because a little, just a little, just a little leavens the whole lump. Now the word that we focused on in Exodus 13, verse 7, the word seen, S-E-E-N, as you might well understand, involves eyesight. And so it applies to a truth that we see given to the church, oftentimes quoted, perhaps little thought of, in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, where it says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now think with me there for a moment. Few would dispute or register any kind of a question if that verse said, abstain from all evil. Abstain from all evil. Nope, I don't think any Christian would dispute that reading or that rendering. But the verse says, and it gets to the point of our message today, as it would have applied to the Lord's table, is to abstain from all appearance of evil. From all appearance of evil. Now some scrupulously observe the letter of the law, but strangely allow for themselves liberties with respect to the spirit of the law. For example, when we use the word abstain, it doesn't take a biblical language expert to get a grip on what that means. Abstain means to refrain from something. Or we might say it more vigorously, to stifle your actions or your inclinations, just to throttle them. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So the apostle will instruct the same church in which that verse springs from, and again, no one will dispute this, not according to the letter of the law. And here's where the rub is. Paul told the Thessalonians, using this same word abstain, in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 3, he says, abstain from fornication. Okay? No Christian will sit and look at that from the Apostle Paul and say, well, I'm not sure what he meant by that. I guess it all depends on what you mean by abstain, or it might depend on what you mean by fornication. But, we can go left or right of that, wide as you can. I don't think anybody would go there. I think it's pretty clear. To abstain from fornication, from the physical act of fornication, would be in compliance with the letter of the law. The letter of the law. Why is that? Well, the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, he says, abstain from fornication because it's the will of God. Abstaining is the will of God. That's why we would do that. Now I want you to see then the dynamic of the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. No one will dispute, nor should they, the letter of the law. Abstain from fornication. So now why am I bringing all that up with regard to the Lord's table? Only to illustrate a point, a potential conflict between obedience to the letter of the law, but taking liberties with the spirit of the law. In Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, if you would please join me there. At the 27th verse, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, where does that come from? Out of the Mosaic law. The law. 10 commandments. That's the letter of the law is revealed in the commandments of God. Then verse 28 says, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So when the apostle says, abstain from fornication because this is the will of God, the dynamic of the letter versus the spirit of the law comes into play at a section like this in Matthew 5. Verse 27, thou shalt not commit adultery. And usually folks can more easily hear keep the letter of the law, which means refraining from, stifling the urge to actually engage in the physical act of adultery or fornication. Usually, sane, sensible, sensitive Christians can find it easier to abstain from the actual act thereof, and yet stumble over the spirit of the law as it reads in verse 28. Look at verse 28 again. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman. Now there's the key word look. Remember what we saw back in Exodus 13 verse 7 where it taught that there shall be no leaven seen in thee or in all thy quarters. It is usually easier for a child of God to refrain from, to abstain from fornication or adultery and obey the letter of the law, but stumble over the spirit of the law and then retreat back into a self-imposed safe haven and say, well, look, I didn't actually do it. I come to the Lord's table and the person, the Baptist pastor, the Baptist deacon, or the Baptist Sunday school teacher, the Baptist parishioner may say, I didn't actually commit any adultery, but I was wanting to. I kept the letter of the law, but I didn't observe the spirit of the law. I didn't actually physically engage, but I was looking like I might. Now the word look here does not mean a casual glance, because there's a message for guys and gals here. What that word look means is to lock on. Not a casual, whether women or men are concerned, there are some circumstances that present themselves before your eyesight in your field of vision you can't avoid. It's another thing, however, when that happens, than when either a guy or a gal locks on. It ceases to become casual, momentary, but something that the individual fixates on for as long as they can. So whosoever looketh to lust, it is said here, hath committed all adultery already. So here's a message. For women folk, for Baptist women, for Christian women, abstain from advertising. And men folk, Baptist men, Christian men, abstain from shopping. You see the subtlety of the drift there? Abstain from advertising. Don't put nothing up in the picture window that you can't sell. And men, don't be shopping. Don't be trying to get something you can't buy. And so then where one has violated the will of God in this area or similar circumstances, and then comes to the Lord's table and hears these words, and every faithful Baptist pastor or deacon who may officiate at the Lord's table, and they can do that, as any other appointed member in a Baptist church can, when the church authorized, can officiate at the Lord's table. Doesn't have to be the pastor. They will hear these words in advance of the passing of the elements. Let a man or woman examine themselves. This will he do. This will she do in remembrance of him. The self-examination is always done in remembrance of him who died for your sins. The violation of the letter of the law as well as the spirit of the law. Jesus died for your sins. Jesus died because of your sins. And therefore my self-examination as I look inward must be at all times done, especially at the Lord's table, but every other day as well, done in remembrance of him. And again, abstain from fornication. Even the appearance of it. Even the appearance of it. Consider an Old Testament man of God by the name of Joseph. In Genesis 39, you'll read the narrative. Somewhere between verses 12 and 15, here's the narrative about Joseph. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And in the providence of God, he comes into the employ of an Egyptian official, a powerful man. He's given a place of trust, a valued employee. He is to be the household manager for this Egyptian official. And so he goes to work, and on one day the wife of the Egyptian lays eyes on him. And then it progressed to not only she wasn't satisfied with what she was looking at, she sought to lay hands on him. The gaze would go to a grope. For all appearances, after she made the grab for him, he ran like a good Baptist Christian should do. He ran, but she held on to one thing that belonged to him. His garment. She hands it up there. When she realized that he made a fool of her, she shrieks and hollers, and here come the rest of the household servants. Look what this man tried to do to me. And when the old man comes home from work, he says, look what your servant tried to do to me. You know what? From all appearances, I use the word appearance purposefully. For all appearances, he looked guilty. He looked guilty. Joseph's steadfast abstinence, however, was due to his godly conscience. And here's what he said in verse number 9 of that passage. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I point that out because that is precisely the tenor of the question that we would ask when we examine ourselves in remembrance of Him. We ask, we rehearse that question before our own conscience. How can I sin and do this great wickedness against God and then try to hide it? How do you hide sin, however secret it may have been accomplished? How do you hide that from God? Now keep in mind the relevance of that proposal or that proposition in relation to the Lord's table. When the people of God are seated at the Lord's table and someone has secreted sin, unconfessed, and they come to the Lord's table, do you realize what's at stake? If a person just lightly passes over the examination of himself, and then they partake of the elements of the Lord's table, the scriptures say you eat and drink unworthily, and when you do, you eat and drink condemnation to yourself. And because there were unrepentant Christians in Corinth, the First Baptist Church of Corinth had unrepentant sinners in, and as a result, it is said in the scriptures themselves at verse 30, some of them slept. And I'm not talking about passing out in the church service. I'm talking about dying. They died, judged by God, because they would not, in self-examination, own up to what they did, to the only person who could possibly forgive them, to the only person who could possibly know what they did. And so then does Peter. At 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, he exhorts His constituents, he says, and uses the same word, abstain. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. This do in remembrance of Him. And I guess the sense of this is that as you and I live our lives from Monday through Saturday, and we come to get our batteries recharged on Sunday to potentially receive the help and encouragement from fellow Christians who struggle all alike as we do. But from Monday through Saturday, as we live out our lives and we make our choices and decisions, we need to abstain from the fleshly lust that war against the soul in remembrance of Him. That it is a ceaseless, conscious action on our part to abstain in remembrance of Him. That's the only reason. It is not some kind of a legalistic fetish that requires us to abstain from this, this, or this, because God, if we don't, God's going to smack us. No, it is that God has already borne our sins. Why would we then think it reasonable to sin in His face again who died for them? James, the pillar of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, verse 20, he declared his counsel to the Gentile believers when he said, abstain, uses the same word. Abstain, refrain, stifle, Abstain from the folly of idolatry. And then he adds these following things. And from fornication, and things strangled, and from blood. Even the appearance of it. This do in remembrance of me. The Apostle Paul at Romans chapter 12 and verse number 9, he gives us this counsel. Let love be without dissimulation. Now there's a word for you. 50-cent word. Has no bearing in contemporary English. Dissimulation. Let me break it down for you and then interpret. You know what the word simulate means? Everybody know what simulate means? Sort of pretend. You take that word and you understand then hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, when practiced by a person, is to literally do what? Pretend. He says, let love be without pretension. Let love be without hypocrisy. Well, what drives that? Why? This do in remembrance of him. Abhor, and so abstain from that which is evil. Even the appearance of it. Even the appearance of it. This do in remembrance of him. Now, we come again at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, where it says, let a man examine himself. We then follow the apostolic counsel. We find that counsel at 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. And here it is. Again, in the context of the Lord's table, this would be the final challenge of the one who's officiating the Lord's table to the people who would participate. Here it is. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, because only those who name the name of Christ are eligible participants at the Lord's table. Unbelievers are forbidden to take of the Lord's table. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, even the appearance of it. I can say it this way without stretching the text. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ abstain from, refrain from iniquity, even the appearance of it. Yes, the letter of the law is absolutely critical, but so then is the spirit of the law. It's as you have seen just by that one example in Matthew chapter 5, it's very possible for a person to keep the letter of the law but violate the spirit. So then, like these Israelites at the first Passover, we heed this counsel, there shall no leaven be seen with thee, nor in all thy quarters. Abstain from, here's the elastic word now, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not only in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the laws. This do in remembrance of him. And I conclude with these remarks. Many people will attach a sacred persuasion to the concept or to the ordinance of the Lord's table. Many people in Protestant-type churches and Catholic churches alike, when they come to the Lord's table and they have communion, they believe that in the passing of the elements, the wine or the juice and the bread conveys some means of grace to them, and that they are the better for having partaken thereof. They are changed from what they were when they came in and sat down, that once they partake of it and they leave, they are different, more spiritual people than when they came in. They miss the point. Christ Jesus, our Lord, is the focal point of the Lord's table, not the Lord's table in and of itself. And Christ is leavenless. Leavenless. In him there is no sin. None. And irony upon ironies, that scripture is true even when we realize that as we observe this memorial dinner, this supper, in remembrance of Him, He's the one who took upon Himself our sins. Yet in Himself there is no sin, no leaven. He is the focal point at the Lord's table. If God's people cannot be enamored by Him, if they cannot be attracted to Him, then woe be to the child of God who only comes as a matter of religious formality. But I think we've even gone far and away past that, where the religious formality is way in the rearview mirror. So I say, again, concluding at Exodus, out of chapter 23, verse 7, keep thee far, speaking of distance, keep thee far from a false matter, not only the letter, but the spirit of the law, abstain from all appearance of evil. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, on our very best day, we are weak and feeble. Each and every one of us have issues and battles and strains and struggles. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. You know, Lord. Evil is a hideous thing. How glad we will be when we will be with Thee in heaven, and no more will sin be a bone of contention, ever. But until then, Lord, it's a battle we fight. Help us in it. Help us to have victory over it, for Jesus' sake. Amen.